All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look some more at Mary's story today. You know, I think it's so interesting as we're diving deeper into this. So many times we end up talking about Mary at Christmas, and it's a story that we're so familiar with that many times we just kind of read through it and they're gone and it's over and done. But pressing into it more as we're looking at her life and preparing to share about it at our VBS this year, it's just been so cool to see layer upon layer open up. You know, when the Archangel Gabriel interrupted Mary's day and totally changed her world, the reality of Mary's ready positioned heart and her heart-led lifestyle was clearly revealed. After an above her ability to grasp explanation of why Gabriel was there, Mary responded from her heart. She was wondering in her heart, and the right question rose up from her spirit. How will this be? Mary's honest, faith-grounded, faith-filled question made room for God. When she said, how will this be? She was making room for God to move and to act beyond the limits of her own understanding. I want to continue to encourage us not to shrink God down to our size. George Comages, who founded this place, used to love to say, big God, big God. And we serve a big God. And when Mary said, how will this be? That opened up and made room for God to move and act beyond what she could understand, which is an important example for us to embrace as we walk out and work out our salvation. When we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and when we lean not on our own understanding, and then we match up those two choices with the spiritual discipline to acknowledge God in all of our ways, then we'll be able to live more aligned with God as he directs and makes our path straight. After Mary heard Gabriel say, for nothing is impossible with God, she boldly embraced what she knew to be her true identity. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said, which is another example, an important example for us to emulate. You know, it's far too easy to get things backwards, especially in this day. It's far too easy to get into the and fall into the trap of entitlement. It's far too easy to slip into thinking that God should be serving us, you know, doing what we tell him to do, when we tell him to do it, and how we think he ought to be doing it. But he's God and we're not. Now, Jesus did demonstrate the life of one who came to serve. But on the night when he showed the disciples the full extent of his love by washing their feet, Jesus told them, I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. In the message, some of Galatians 5 reads like this, it's absolutely clear that God has called us to a free life, but make sure that you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. The wider scope of our freedom involves living a laid-down yieldedness that encompasses both the first and the second greatest commandment, love God and love people. Jesus modeled what a laid-down life looks like, which was something Jesus had grown up seeing in the lives of Joseph and Mary. But I'm getting a little ahead of the story. Although we don't know the exact time frame, not too long after Gabriel left Mary, the power of the Most High overshadowed her. The embryo of the Son of God was divinely placed in her womb. Nothing like that had ever happened before or ever would again. The Creator became the created. One who was wholly the Son of Man and wholly the Son of God was now residing within the multiplying cells of a truly living human spirit in Mary's womb. Aside from the unique conception, as far as we can tell and know, the rest of Mary's pregnancy experience played out quite naturally. She spent the first trimester of her pregnancy in the hill country home of her relatives, Zechariah the priest and Elizabeth. In my mind's eye, when Mary showed up at their house, Zechariah waved at her because he couldn't talk, remember? When the angel Gabriel showed up to him and told him something remarkable, he said, how can I be sure of this? And that got him silenced. So Mary shows up and Zechariah waves at her. But when Mary greeted Elizabeth, both Elizabeth and her baby, who turned out to be John the Baptist, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, but it's also Pentecost Sunday. But what I want you to see, and we'll see several times in the teaching this weekend, The Holy Spirit was on the planet doing stuff before Pentecost Sunday. In fact, right here, at least 30 years before, more than 30 years before Pentecost happened, Mary walks in pregnant with Jesus, speaks a greeting to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth and her baby get filled with the Holy Spirit. So another one saying, don't put God in a little box that he can only operate when do like this. No, he can do what he wants to do. He's God. And the Holy Spirit was alive and at work and moving on the planet way before Pentecost. Freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaimed to Mary, blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you bear. Now, I don't know if you've known people who are pregnant, but when they're newly pregnant, you usually don't necessarily know. Now, sometimes my wife, Cindy, she can just see somebody and she just knows they're pregnant. She just kind of has that prophetic thing and she knows it. But in the natural, most of the time, at the stage where Mary is pregnant right now, when she goes to Elizabeth's house, there's nothing in the natural that would give away that she's pregnant at all. But the Holy Spirit falls on Elizabeth and Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women and blessed is the child that you bear. And then she went on, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And then she said, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said of her will be accomplished. All of that had to be music to Mary's young ears. And think about the relief all that had to be to Mary's soul when Elizabeth proclaimed out loud what only Mary and Joseph knew to be the truth at that time. That affirmation from a much respected relative provoked Mary to break out into a new Holy Spirit-inspired song. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now listen, I want you to catch something here. Mary's not saying my poor lowly state because I live in Nazareth, that God's been aware of my humble state because I live in Nazareth and can any good thing come from Nazareth? No, what God recognized in Mary was her humble estate. And the best definition of humble is agreeing with God. And when the angel Gabriel spoke to her and told her something she couldn't grasp, she said the most humble thing you could say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, as you've said. That is a true act of humility, the truest act of humility. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In addition to the spiritual richness and the beyond her years and experience revelations of these lyrics, the other thing revealed was that Mary, like her tribe of Judah relative David, was a worshiper at heart. Remember on the day Samuel anointed Jesse's youngest son David to be the next king, God told Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. Amen. Generations later, God was still looking at the heart, and this time of a young woman in David's line. And to this day, having the heart of a worshiper is a key dynamic for living a laid-down life and for cultivating a ready-positioned, heart-led lifestyle. There's a new song on K-Love. I've been hearing the last few days. It's called That's the Thing About Praise. And some of the lyrics say this, sometimes the only way through it is a hallelujah. It won't always fix your problems, but it'll tell you how small they are. It won't always move the mountain, but it's good for the heart. That's the thing about praise. You never know what is going to change. Sometimes the only way through it is a hallelujah. So come on, my soul. Don't you get, oh, we already sang that already. We're already there. We already did that. We already did that this morning. But before Elizabeth gave birth to John, Mary headed back to Nazareth. Now, imagine what that had to have been like. When Mary left Nazareth, she knew she was pregnant, but not obvious. 3 months later, there's no hiding the pregnancy. I don't know if you know about small towns, but vicious rumors can exist pretty well in small towns. And when Mary came back and noticed to be pregnant, Joseph, true to what the angel Lord told him to do, graciously took Mary into his home, which affected his reputation and became more fodder for the local rumor mill. Then the last week of Mary's pregnancy included what would have been at least a 3-day, 90-mile donkey ride south from Nazareth along the flatlands of the Jordan, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem before getting to Bethlehem. Once they were in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Shortly thereafter, a small group of shepherds burst onto the scene. And they shared about an amazing story, an announcement from an angel in the sky. And then the whole night sky filled up with an angel choir. And then as quickly as they arrived, they were gone. Now, it seemed like they didn't stay very long, but they didn't leave quietly. Instead, they made quite a scene and a commotion throughout Bethlehem as they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Fresh on the other side of having lived out the reality of away in a manger, no crib for a bed, Mary's reaction as recorded in Luke 2:19 was, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." A few versions say Mary kept all these things. And in Greek, this treasured up and kept means to preserve a thing from perishing or being lost, to hold it within yourself, to keep it in mind so it's not forgotten, to protect something precious. The message says Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. Imagine the discovery process Mary went through from every moment of her pregnancy forward. Of all the women who had ever lived on the planet, she was the one chosen to be the mother of the Word made flesh. This was her first pregnancy, so she had no experiential knowledge to draw on. Mary was living out and walking something truly unprecedented. That word unprecedented gets thrown around all the time, but what Mary was going through, that was unprecedented. Now, some of us are better than others when it comes to dealing with the unknown, and some of us have a stronger bent than others for doing the treasured up kept thing. But all this processing through the unknown played right into one of the strengths of Mary's personality. And her example is an open invitation for us to take up some similar treasured up kept practices. One of the keys to living treasured by God is consciously and consistently playing back and remembering the things about God and his faithfulness to us that we've stored away, that we've treasured, that we've kept in our hearts. Psalm 77, 11 and 12 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all the works and consider all of your mighty deeds. I'll remember, I'll meditate, I'll consider. Now, in English, when we think about all of those things seem very internal, seem like something happening inside of ourselves. But this double portion, "I'll remember the deeds of the Lord, I'll remember the miracles long ago, I will meditate on your works, and I will consider," this double portion of remember means to mark as to be recognized, to recount, to keep in remembrance, and to mention. This kind of meditate also involves verbalization, and what's translated in the NIV as consider is talk of in the King James Version, and it means to converse with yourself out loud. So remember, meditate, consider are all expressive actions intended to spark faith, because faith comes by hearing. The old Winnie the Pooh cartoon, Winnie go think, you know. You can think, and you can't spark faith the same way as when you speak it out loud and it comes outside of you. When you are recounting, it does your ears good to hear you remind yourself of the goodness of the Lord and the things that he's done. It does the atmosphere good for you to speak it out of yourself and to speak the faithfulness of God, to sing about it, to speak about it, to recount it. It can be your testimony or somebody else's testimony, but it's just charging the atmosphere with the truth about God's goodness and God's faithfulness. The key idea here is to get it outside of yourself. Get your thought outside of yourself. Now, through the years, I've seen this done several ways. Myself, I'm a verbal processor, so it helps me to be able to talk about things and talk things out. And sometimes in the talking out process, I'll talk myself into the revelation of it. Like, oh, that's what it is. You know, I'm trying to figure it all out, but then I get there. Cindy, on the other hand, is more of a writer. And so through the years, she's got journals and things that she's written and keeping track of things that she's felt like the Lord said. And it's one of those interesting things. A lot of times she'll go back and read it. And sometimes when you're getting it, it may feel like it's just your thought. But then when you go back and read it, it's like, no, I don't talk like that. That's way above what I think. That's a God thought right there. But then you've also got it in writing. But here's the key. Spoken or written, the key is get it out of yourself. Don't keep those God thoughts, those God's memories locked up inside of yourself. This word is calling us to get them outside of ourselves. David in Psalm 63 wrote, on my bed, I remember you. I meditate on you through the watches of the night because you're my help. I'll sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. I don't know if any of you have trouble sleeping all night long, but it's a pretty common thing to wake up in the middle of the night. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, some people say you can count sheep. I've never figured that out. I've never seen them. I've never figured out how to do that. Never worked for me. I have from time to time rolled around just so frustrated that I can't get back to sleep. That didn't get me back to sleep either. I don't recommend that one. Something that I stumbled on a few years ago when it felt like it was kind of a warfare thing that was waking me up and stealing my sleep is I had a situation that was completely outside of myself, of no benefit or no gain to me. And when I'd wake up in the night, I'd start praying blessings into that circumstance and that situation. And if it was the enemy that woke me up, I'd go right back to sleep. Because he's not waking you up so that you can speak blessing on something else. But in this verse, what David's talking about is something different. I remember and I meditate on the things of the Lord. And I want to, you know, in the last several years, many times between 3 and 4 o'clock, I've been awakened in the morning. And it's not the enemy waking me up, it's God waking me up. And there's things he wants to tell me. And talking to people who've been intercessors, lifelong intercessors, it's pretty common at that kind of that fourth watch of the night, actually in the spirit realm, things kind of get quiet. And some of the noise and all that stuff that's in the, it's just kind of still. And it's a place where you can hear God's voice. And so to begin to remember the things he said or to sing back to him, things that he's singing over you or that you're hearing, and just make that a fresh moment of communion. It was the fourth watch of the night. The disciples rowing away in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came walking on the water to him. And I just want to say that in the middle of the night, a lot of times I think God comes walking right to us. And you might be at first frustrated that you're awake in the middle of the night, but I want to encourage you, take the opportunity to check and see. Remember a little bit about God. Meditate on his faithfulness and goodness and see if he doesn't have something he's woken you up to say to you that night to implant into your heart. This remember, meditate, same combination of words and actions Asaph used in Psalm 77. And in the Amplified, here's a result of practicing this kind of treasured up and kept. My whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you. I think there are some moments in the middle of the night that we may be missing that God wants to use us to cement and draw us deeper and closer to him. You see, over and over again in the Old Testament, the people of God forgot or let themselves forget God and all his faithful works on their behalf. And over again, they suffered some really direct and difficult consequences because of their forgetfulness. Ultimately, time and time again, their forgetfulness led them away from God and into idolatry. Now you think, well, I don't have any idols sitting up on my shelf in my house. I don't have to worry about it. Idolatry is giving our heart to anything but God. When we give our heart, our love, the attention, the affections of our life to anything other than God's supremacy in our lives, we have fallen into idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 says, now these things occur as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. And then I love this line from the Passion. So we can learn through what they experienced. Unfortunately, I can be pretty hard-headed. And so many times I have to learn my lessons the hard way. And as I'm getting a little older, I'm getting a little better. You know, we can learn a lot from other people's mistakes and other people's situations. The Bible is full. The Bible is full of stories. This is not the way to go at it. So when you find yourself going down that path, rather than, well, I'm going to see if it works out different for me, learn from their example and go in a different direction. In Matthew 9, Jesus used the same word for treasured up and kept when he said, people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved, which is the same word in Greek as treasured up and kept. Another result, another benefit, another fruit that comes from the discipline and practice of verbally remembering is it keeps our wineskin new. It keeps us soft and teachable in the hands of the Lord. And it keeps us ready for the new wine things that God wants to do in and through us versus getting hard and hardened and resistant to change. I don't know what you've experienced of God. We have different levels of experiences in history with God, but here's what's true across the board. There's more. There's more. And whatever, this is the way I've always done it with God that you're living in, there may be something you've not done yet that he wants to do in you. And as we make it the discipline to remember God and to recount it and to speak it out loud, what's happening is we're keeping ourselves teachable and we're not putting God in a small box, but we're leaving ourselves wide open to receive from him and for him to teach us and do new things in us, new things. His mercies are new every morning. Don't get stuck in a rut. I used to talk about a rut is like a grave with the ends kicked out. Don't live there. That's not where God would have us to live. There are new things that God is wanting to do, but where we are in our heart make us receptive to it or resistant to it. And part of this remembering keeps us more receptive. In the Passion, Luke 2:19 reads, "But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and often pondered what they mean." This pondered is a Greek word that describes a coming together. You know, Mary had been bombarded with a series of startling events from Gabriel's appearance through the whole birth experience in Bethlehem. Between those two life-changing moments, there were months of ostracism. There were 9 months of all that goes with being pregnant. There was the long trip and an uncomfortable delivery. And all these contradictory events had to be flowing through her mind like a heated debate. Remember, Mary was just a teenager. But to her credit, Mary wanted to understand what God was doing in her life. And instinctively, Mary knew that she needed time to reflect on all of it. And this kind of pondering meant Mary made sure not to miss or overlook the significance of what had happened to her. She allowed the details to play and replay through her heart and her mind, and she treasured every one of them. It really is a beneficial thing to pay attention to for the purpose of bringing more understanding of the things that God has done for us, as well as specific things that God has revealed to us through his written and rhema words. We cannot afford to become forgetful, and especially in the midst of what is or may feel like a contradictory season. As we choose to allow the details to bounce around in our heart and mind, as we meditate out loud on the things that God has done, is doing, and even on things that he's not doing, that we thought he would or should be doing. As we meditate out loud on those things, we'll keep our hearts in ready position and out front in the lead as we seek to keep living a laid down life. Psalm 111:2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." In Hebrew, this word for pondered adds an even more active dimension to it. Now, many years ago when we were living in Fort Worth, my parents lived in Kansas City. And when we would make a trip from Fort Worth to Kansas City, going up 35W between Fort Worth and the Oklahoma state line is a town called Ponder. And so every time we'd come to the exit sign that would say Ponder, my overused dad joke was to go, "Ponder, And I said it on the way up and I said it on the way back because that's what dad jokes do, right? Well, this pondered is something completely different than For those who choose to delight in and consider the works of the Lord a valuable thing. Got anybody here this morning that chooses to delight in and consider the works of the Lord a valuable thing? Yeah. For those who choose to delight in and consider the works of the Lord a valuable thing, practicing this kind of ponder stirs up three important things. It stirs up a responsive move towards, a frequent treading about in, and a seek and follow hard after in pursuit of, specifically through expressive worship, the actions and activities of God. Let me break that down. As we practice this kind of pondered, where it says, "Greater the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them." One of the first things it does is it draws us to the God. It draws us to God. So many times the mistake we make is we think about the things we don't want to do, but then we find ourselves doing the very things we don't want to do. But instead, the better practice is to ponder and think about the Lord. And as we think about the Lord and we think on him and we're talking about him and we're remembering him in the night and the day, guess what happens? We are instinctively moving toward him. As we remember his faithfulness, as we remember his goodness, we're not afraid to come to him. He's our joy. He's our delight. He's the answer. And we are just drawn to him. And as we, the more we speak it, the more we sing it, the more we keep ourselves saturated with him, it's an instinctive drawing that takes place. But beyond just being drawn to him, as we think about him and we talk about him and remember the things that he's done for us, it also inspires us to keep walking in the things that we know bring him honor and bring him glory. You know, when you're not talking about God very much, sometimes you can just think he's not paying attention to you. But when you're talking to him all the time, you know he's right there. Yeah. He's right in the middle of our lives. And so as we're talking about him on a regular basis, it becomes more instinctive and natural to just walk in the ways that bring honor and glory to the Lord. And then beyond that, it stirs up this seek, I want more of him, which actually then overflows into expressive worship. And I just want to say about expressive worship, there is such a power in it. It's beyond your emotions. It's not just an emotional thing, but it does involve your emotions. Whatever captures the attentions and affections of our heart finds its way out of us. So I can be talking to you about something that you're not very interested in. We're having a normal conversation. And then I start talking about something you're interested in, and it pops up. Like, for instance, this morning we were watching Mason on the announcements. He's doing a great job reading the teleprompter and doing good. And then he talks about VBS. And something different came up inside of him. That's the way this is. So something more expressive in us. And so I just want to encourage you. We have the opportunity each week to worship the Lord and have a good extended time to do that. There's a lot of different ways of expressive worship. Everything from sitting quietly before the Lord to jumping around and spinning and singing hallelujah. Everything in that whole spectrum. But I want to just keep encouraging us. Again, don't get stuck in the ways you've just always worshiped, in the ways you're comfortable worshiping, because there are new things that God wants to do. And sometimes in these new expressions, as we seek after him, it unlocks things that we didn't even know. As we get outside of ourselves and give ourselves more fully and more completely to the Lord. When we ponder like this, we get rooted into the relational dynamic of truly living out our faith. You see, we're not called to walk out of religion. We're called into an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with the living God. And as we ponder and think about that, we get rooted and grounded in his love. As prescribed by the law of Moses, 40 days after his birth, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. They knew, we know, Jesus was God's son, but still, they carried out the cultural ceremonies, circumcision, redemption of the firstborn, the purification of Mary. Their obedient actions emphasized the truth that Jesus had not come to replace the law, but to fulfill it perfectly. Amen. And in Jerusalem, they walked right into a divine appointment with a man named Simeon, who was also living a Holy Spirit, laid down, filled life 30 years before Pentecost. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit. I just love the whole process here. I mean, sometimes to say the Holy Spirit's upon him, okay, yeah. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit had given a prophetic word to Simeon. And the Holy Spirit on this particular morning moved him to be in the temple. He was living connected to the Holy Spirit way before Pentecost Day ever happened. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Once again, God used another person to confirm Jesus's identity to Joseph and Mary. And this time, the other person was a complete stranger. Simeon referred to Jesus as both the long-awaited Messiah as well as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said. They already knew about Jesus' special uniqueness, but what they marveled at was the new information in Simeon's words that added to what they'd already understood and believed. And I think in the years afterwards, Simeon's word added a depth and dimension to the ways Joseph and Mary parented and trained Jesus up in the way that he should go. This is one of the things I woke up during the night thinking about, this very thought right here. Because when Jesus, we from 12 to 30, Jesus just, there's no record of it. He just kind of disappears from the historical record. But when he shows up at 30, he was such an unusual man. I mean, the customs of the day, men and women didn't speak. Jesus talked to women all the time. There were, in the customs of the day, Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. Jesus walked right in and talked with Samaritans. Jesus was not a respecter of persons, male, female. And I'm telling you, that doesn't just happen by accident. I believe when this word from Simeon was spoken to Joseph and Mary, it added to, and then I think as they raised up Jesus, he's not just for the Jews only, he's for the Gentiles too. And in the process of it, I really believe it affected the way they trained him, because then when he shows up as a man on his own, there's unusual things that are showing up in his life, and that just doesn't happen by accident. Simeon's blessing turned into a prophecy about a controversy that would be a brief part of Jesus' adult life. You know, Jesus lived most of his life without that controversy. 3 years, especially the last year or so, got really intense and confrontational. One commentary framed Jesus as the magnet of the ages. And it said, you ever tried to push two magnets together? If they're made for each other, boom, they connect. But if they're not, it's like, they just don't go together. And Simeon prophesied that's the way Jesus would be. Simeon concluded his words with speaking directly to Mary and foreshadowing pain to come. There's an old saying that says to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I think years later down the road, Simeon's words probably made more sense to Mary than they did that first day that she heard him. The narrative in Luke makes no mention of the visit of the wise men. It doesn't talk about the middle of the night escape that Joseph and Mary and Jesus made to Egypt just before King Herod gave order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in the vicinity that were 2 years and under. A few years later, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Israel, and they eventually resettle in Nazareth. We've got no record of Jesus' day-to-day life in Joseph and Mary's home. But several years later, Mary found herself in another unforgettable moment with Jesus after they'd made their annual pilgrimage south and west from Nazareth to Jerusalem for Passover. It picks up in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up for the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, culturally, a 12-year-old son was on the verge of being considered a man. So Jesus would not have always been right with Joseph or with Mary, who by that point had some younger children that she was also caring for. When it came time to go home, both Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was with the other, and then one day later, they realized he's not in the camp. Now, for any parent, losing a child can be a pretty traumatic experience. But what if the child you lost track of was the Son of God? I mean, come on. It's like, what? How could I lose the Son of God? I mean, oh my goodness, you've been trusting me. And we've lost him. How can that even happen? 3 days later, they find Jesus in the temple courts conversing with the rabbis. Now, for me, as I think about this, I think there's a lot of missing pieces. Like, where did Jesus sleep? Who fed him? Was he still wearing the same clothes that he was wearing 3 days? That doesn't make sense, but just your mind kind of goes there thinking about it. And while the rabbis were astounded at the depths of Jesus' questions, answers, and understanding, Mary was in a different state of mind when she found her son. She was relieved to have found him, but she was upset. Look at verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house, be in my father's house, be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And then he went with them to Nazareth and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. It's interesting, in response to Mary's scolding, we get the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. It's just an interesting little trivia note. For sure, Jesus had already been training alongside Joseph as a carpenter, but he would have also been studying Torah in the local, with the local rabbi in Nazareth. They'd been to Jerusalem many times before, but on this trip, Jesus was drawn toward his true identity. He asked Mary, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Even knowing what they knew about him, they couldn't understand what Jesus meant. The Message Bible says they had no idea what he was talking about. What I want to say is they had no idea what he was talking about yet. Amen. Yet. Like so many of our experiences with Jesus, this would make a lot more sense years later. Still, once again, the scriptures say Mary treasured all these things in her heart, which reads the same in the English, but is actually a different treasured in the Greek, pointing to one more dimension of practicing the discipline of treasured up and kept. This treasured means to watch thoroughly, to keep, to guard, and to preserve. Beyond what Mary could comprehend at the time, she knew that there was a much bigger story playing out. And listen to me, beyond what you can comprehend right now about what's going on in your life, there is a much bigger story playing out. There's something bigger than what you've yet to see, what you've yet to grasp, that's true about every one of us. In many ways, Mary had been chosen to be a recorder by God of these events. God used her to perpetuate the recollection of many significant happenings in Jesus' life. Mary was the witness. She was present for and mentally chronicled many of the key moments in Jesus' life. Her testimony and her influence played into the gospel accounts of Luke and John. And Mary was even with the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Like Mary, the things we know and experience of Jesus are not meant to be kept to ourselves. A lot of times when we hear the word treasured, the picture you get is of a treasure chest and you're just locking it up and maybe even burying it. But that's not what this treasured is about. The things that we know and experience of God aren't meant to be locked up and stored away inside of ourselves. I was talking to a grandma on Friday and she told me, "I'm going to spend my last years loving on my grandkids and making sure they know Jesus." Amen. You know, the truth is we all live with that same call on our lives, to spend our years making sure people know Jesus. It's one more facet of living a laid down life. It's purposely living for more than ourselves, as well as giving our best to make sure other people know Jesus. We each have an opportunity to live in the identity that Mary declared. "I'm the Lord's servant." Another way Jesus would later say that is, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's that identity. And as we give our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength to living like that, what God has spoken of us will be accomplished in us and through us for his name's sake and his glory. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the depth and the riches in your word, and the layer upon layer of truth and insight and application that exists in your word as we just give ourselves into it and look into it. Father, we thank you for Mary's example. We thank you for the way she lived. And we pray, Lord, that we would embrace those same treasured up and kept and pondered, those disciplines in our lives that we would remember and meditate and consider and speak of and recount your goodness and your faithfulness to us more and more and more consistently and more faithfully, not only to ourselves, but to other people. The power of testimony is so strong. It releases a do it again, a do it again. And Lord, what you've done for us, you want to do in other people's lives. And what we hear about you having done for other people, you want to do in our lives. And we say, "Yes, Lord." And we say, "More, Lord." We say, "Here we are, Lord. We are your servants. May it be to us. May it be done to us as you've said. May your will be done in each of our lives. Not our will, but your will be done. Use us to bring honor and glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the incredible privilege we have to live like that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.